The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome back, or welcome for the first time if you're just joining us for the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks again to Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church over in Columbia, Illinois. Like I said, you cross the JB Bridge, hang a right onto Route 3, look at the top of the hill, and there they are. Maybe consider visiting him for a Christmas service this year. But joining us now, voice very familiar to all the listeners here at KFUO, Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Good morning, sir. Good to have you back.
It's good to be here. How are you doing?
I'm well, probably better than I should be, considering all things.
Okay.
I have to be honest. Yeah, not the best lived life, but I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm doing okay. No big complaints. The little ones, no one pays any attention.
So is Winona a fairly small town? I don't know if I asked you this.
Winona's about 27,000.
Well, it's not really a small town, but it's...
But it's the biggest town around.
It is?
Yeah, where you have to drive an hour to get to something bigger.
Now, where, if we picture Minnesota, what, it's like the shape of a mitten, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you in the state?
We are in the lower right-hand corner.
Lower right-hand corner.
Yep.
So as you face your radio, Pastor Moore is in the lower right-hand corner.
Right. Sort of near Wisconsin.
So what's going on up in Minnesota? I mean, there's a lot of stuff I can pull out of the news here, but what's on the minds of the folks in Minnesota these days?
Oh, there's been some layoffs, and one of the businesses that is internationally headquartered here has decided to move to Denver. So there's some concerns about things like that. And, you know, that's the normal stuff.
The normal stuff.
You know, and we're just plugging away at it, looking. You know, you look at things and say, oh, it's the end of the year. Are we going to get all our bills paid? You know, those sorts of things.
Well, just I guess be thankful that you don't live in a big town with a sports team, because all the controversy that can brew up.
Yeah, we're doing that with our surrogate team up there in that football team, whatever they are, Vikings. Yeah.
Right. Well, you could be suffering.
I can get away with that in the St. Louis radio station. Well, if I did that here, I'd be in trouble.
We're hoping to get a football team back in St. Louis someday ourselves.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah, the reason I sort of tease a little bit about professional sports, when you were here in St. Louis, when you had a congregation in the metro area, were you much of a Cardinals fan?
Yeah, I actually had weekend season tickets.
Well, then you've probably heard a little bit about the whole Pujols controversy.
Yeah.
Him going to the Angels and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Wanted to just raise something kind of quickly with you here for your observation and comment. Albert Pujols' wife, Dieter Pujols, went on a local radio station and made some comments about the whole contract process. And the reason I bring it up is because, well, she ventured into the world of theology when she made these comments. And she said that when they went through this process of trying to get the contract worked out, she said, I've heard pastors who want to burn Albert's jersey and all these things. If I'm in that congregation, I'm running out of there, she said. I don't know how to take it when churches who want to gather Albert's jerseys and donate them to the poor out in Los Angeles, well, I don't know what that means. And well, there's been some odd reaction here to this. I mean, it seems in a time when things are not going well, we seem to preoccupy ourselves with the ultimate trivialities of life. But the interesting thing is, Pastor Moore, she went on to say, when it all came down, I was mad. I was mad at God. We had no reason to want to leave. And she says, the reason I say I was angry with the Lord is because I felt like when we were at our weakest, both the Cardinals and our family making this decision, and it just couldn't get done, I was like, this is when God is going to step in, and it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm. Very often, we think the Lord should adopt our desires as his plan. And then we get mad when he doesn't do it our way. I don't know about you. Have you ever actually prayed for, transportation? You know, you knew your car was dying, so you were praying that the Lord would see fit to get you a car. And then someone told you they had a gremlin that you could have?
That's not a car.
Well, okay. Here's
yes,
the problem.
Yes, I understand what you're saying.
You have
yes.
prayed for God to help you with transportation, but you have in your mind how exactly it's supposed to work out.
That's true. A Gremlin
That's
is not a
supposed
Mercedes.
To be a BMW with
yeah.
a convertible top. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I understand that what she wanted was, and she prayed for what she wanted. That doesn't mean that's what was best for her or her family or the Cardinals. Or it may be that the whole question, in a lot of ways, falls under adiaphora, something that God neither commands or tells you or forbids, you know? And so if it's something that the Lord is saying, you know, Albert, you can play anywhere you want to. It's not going to make a big difference in my plan for using you as a witness or using you as... Then, you know, maybe Albert just made the wrong decision. There's no way for me to know that or for you to know that except to say that if you have prayed that the Lord will help you with the decision and then you got accept the guidance or the decision is made and you go forward, then you also have to accept that it is the Lord's will that the decision you have made he will use for the good as he has promised.
Yeah, there seems to be, maybe it's rearing its ugly head again, I've just not paid that much attention to it in the past, but there seems to be sort of an unholy union now between faith and professional sports. You have the whole Tebow business out in Denver, where people are just waiting for him to finally lose so they can mock him and say, see, where was his God to save him now? And then you have the whole Pujol business, where if God was really on his side, the contract would have gone his way. What has become?
Maybe God's telling Albert that it's time for him to trust God to provide for his needs rather than the Cardinals.
Well, he is going to play for the Angels.
Well, or demons, depending on how you look at them, I suppose.
Now, I do have to compliment his wife on one thing. She was brutally honest in confessing her emotions, and she went on to say about Cardinal fans, at least the Cardinal fans who were rejecting her husband for taking the other deal, "I hated them when I was done," she said. "I didn't want to be like John going to Jesus and should we call fire down on these people because they rejected you?"
and you know, she's just being, this is how, is this not how we feel?
It
I mean,
is.
Have you never actually, I mean, you're a pastor, right?
No.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry,
no,
I thought you were.
No, I'm...
You're a member of a congregation, right?
Yes.
Have you ever looked at your pastor and thought, gee, I'd like to run over him with an SUV? You're laughing because you have. Okay, at some point in your life, you have been unhappy with your pastor.
Well,
maybe not the current one. Okay, so we're not going to cause that problem. And you have thought unpleasant and unreasonable thoughts. And, you know, so she's willing to say, yeah, that's where I was. That's how I felt. You know, she's not condoning it or saying it's a good thing. But if you ask me, so how did you feel about this? That's how I felt. Chances are she didn't actually do anything to act on those feelings.
No, but it just struck me as interesting how, like you said, we try and make God a wax nose.
Yeah, you know, it's God's fault that things didn't turn out the way I want them to. You know, I can look back on my life, and one of the things I didn't want to do was be a pastor.
You didn't want to be a pastor?
No. The first person who suggested I be a pastor was the pastor who confirmed me. His name was Pastor Schultz. To tell you about the type of man he was, I mean, he confirmed me, and I have never known his first name, okay? But he put his arm around me the week before, 2 weeks before confirmation, and said, "Have you ever considered becoming a pastor?" And to be honest, my response to him was, "Have you ever considered getting psychiatric help?" I mean, I thought the man was nuts. I fought it for years. Here I am, a pastor. I can't imagine being anything else, and I honestly believe this is what the Lord would have me do. Now, had I gotten my way, I wouldn't be a pastor right now.
And we're glad you are.
Well, thank
you. No, really. I mean, we're very grateful that you are.
But that wasn't what I was searching for there. Yeah. My point is that just because I didn't get what I want doesn't mean I wasn't blessed by God. I also didn't think I ever wanted to get married or have a family. You know, at one point in my life, I was saying, nope, going to be celibate for the rest of my life, and I could be a workaholic and be fine, and thank you, you know, get out of my life, people. I don't need a wife. Well, hello, at 21, God changed that. You know, and we are now married, obviously, and have been for 30, 2 years.
Congratulations.
Well, but the point again is that had I gotten what I specifically prayed for, I would not at this moment be as happy as I am, or as well off as I am, or as blessed as I am, because God tends to have a better clue as to what's good for me.
Yeah, but that's not, well, easy to say, hard to believe.
To live.
Hard to live.
Yeah. It's easy to believe, too. I honestly believe God knows what is best. Now, if God would just understand that I also know what is best, and if he conformed his will to mine, it would be great. Well, that's how we act.
But does that mean that we should not ask God for these things that
we
reprobate?
No, God tells us to ask him. He says, come to me with what's on your mind. So I can go to him and say, Lord, I need transportation, and I'd like it to be a BMW with a rag top. Okay? But when he sends me a gremlin and it runs, I'm supposed to be thankful that the Lord has answered my prayer in the way that is best for me. Perhaps if I had the sporty little car, I would be dead next week. Trust me, you can't go fast enough in a gremlin to make it be a problem.
Yeah, but especially when you're sitting on the side of the road, as many of them are prone to leave you.
Right, but yeah. you understand my point.
I certainly do.
The point is that, you know, we think we know what's best. How many times in our life does the fact that we were unable to do something that we were bent on doing, has that saved us from actually being hurt? If we had made the trip, everyone else on that trip died in the plane crash. If we had, you know, how many times has that happened in our life?
Yeah,
and yet we want to complain to God because he won't do it our way. Thank God he won't do it our way.
Yeah, that happened to me not that long ago, where I was getting frustrated with some traffic near where I live, and I took a way home that I've never taken before. It's not the way I usually would go. And when we parked in front of the house, we could see a lot of commotion at the end of the street down, you know where Hampton is in South City. And we walked down to the end, and there was a terrible, terrible accident. And if I had rushed, it would have probably been us.
Yeah. Oh. You know, and the Lord takes care of us, and not always do we have the opportunity to see. And this is why this was better for you. You know, faith is being certain of what you can't see, not being certain that God did what I told him to. Just a thought.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have any questions, any comments about anything you've seen in the news, anything theological, now, Pastor, you might know we're going through Matthew 27 on the Bible study. We might get a call relating to that as well. Let's go to the phones and take our first caller. That's going to be David. David, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
You know, just to add a little bit more levity, I used to drive a 91 Geo Metro. A bright blue convertible with a spoiler on the back.
Oh my.
And I even got pulled over by a cop one time saying, is this your car? And now I'm finally driving a nicer car, so people don't poke fun at me and point their finger and laugh. So, but besides that, I just wanted to bring up covetousness, which is idolatry. Doesn't the Bible say covetousness is idolatry?
Absolutely.
And no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. My question is, with people, modern sports people, they want to seem to try to mix, you know, to make themselves look spiritual, you know, point their fingers up to heaven, but all the while, they're making these millions upon millions of dollars. And it's like, well, nobody can look at Albert's heart, but then they'll kind of spiritualize it and say, but he could have stayed in St. Louis and been an icon, but he chose the bigger bucks. And it's like, isn't that, to me, it's covetousness, which is idolatry, they say.
No, sure.
The Bible says, so.
But the one thing that I would just caution you a little bit on is that we who are without sin can cast the first stone. Covetousness might not be the problem you're struggling with. And maybe it is part of Pujols' problem. But, you know, we're supposed to witness where we are and in the vocation and in the situation in which we are. So if I were a sports icon, which anyone who knows me is now laughing hysterically in the street, but let's just say for the fun of it that, you know, I had some talent in that area, it would be incumbent upon me to, in fact, use that area of my life and the media to let people know that I believed in Christ and that Christ is real and that there is salvation in Christ. And anything I can, whatever I could get away with, if you will, in the media as a witness, I should do. That's not to say that those who have faith will always win, will always, everything else in their life will be perfect, because it really isn't. You know, all of us are saints and sinners at the same time, and when you are on a stage like the professional athletes are, it is easy for us to say, oh, their salaries prove they're coveting. I don't know. There's this foundation that Pujols has that seems to do an awful lot of good works with some of his salary. So I want to be a little cautious about casting that stone that says, you know, they're this really big public sinner who won't inherit the kingdom of God, because there's a few sins that God specifically mentions that people won't inherit the kingdom of, like gossip is listed right up there with haters of parents and murderers and adulterers and idolaters.
Yeah.
But I don't hear a lot of people saying about, you know, Aunt Sadie and Grandma Kate who sit in the fourth pew and gossip all day that they're going to hell.
Well, one more comment, and I'll let you go. But I've heard people use that scripture a lot. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it almost puts you in a box. Like, say if you're talking to somebody who is a young man or young woman living with another person, having sexual relations outside of marriage, and you say, well, you know, the scriptures say you shouldn't be doing that. And the person might say, well, yeah, but he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone.
So to which my response is, I'm not casting a stone. I'm showing you what Jesus said. Jesus is the one casting the stone. He's the one telling you this is wrong.
Yeah. They kind of look at, people look at it that way. They get defensive.
Oh, I understand.
Yeah.
Oh, I get it. You know, otherwise, you know, no preacher can preach if we're going to say you can't point out sin unless you're sinless.
Right. Yeah, that's the two.
You know, I'm done.
The two famous verses, that one and Judge Not, and then they just cut it off, you know.
Yeah.
So, okay, but, well, I'll go and listen on the radio.
David, thank you for your call. We appreciate the comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, another word that David used, I don't know, it can be kind of a loaded theological word if you take a look at it. When you talk about sports figures becoming icons, you know, what is an icon?
An idol.
Yeah. And that's what we do with a lot of our sports figures. We turn them into idols. You know, isn't it sad that, you know, kids who even have parents, and the kids always complain they're prone to do that in catechism, probably not up in Winona. I would bet the kids in Winona, when they'd look forward to catechism class.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Whenever it comes up, no complaints, no grousing whatsoever.
No, I'm in Minnesota, not heaven. Okay.
We have a mutual friend who would have said that Minnesota is heaven, but a different story. Even parents say that, you know, theology is hard and you can't expect the kids to know this stuff. But yet you talk to some of these kids, and whether it's basketball or baseball or football or whatever it may be, they can give you chapter and verse on rules. They can give you chapter and verse on statistics. They can give you the most obscure details of certain players' lives. But yet theology is too hard.
No, it's not. As a matter of fact, I teach both in the high school and confirmation class. And I have high school kids who go on to college who email me back and say, what you taught me is what they're covering in my class. And, you know, I get it. I understand it. Why don't these kids know this stuff? Thank you. So, actually, you don't have to buy into that.
Just crossed my mind when he used the term icon, that we have these false gods that we make.
Oh, absolutely.
And we can follow them, and we certainly know everything about them, and people have been following this sort of tiff with Dieter Pujols in the news, but when's the last time they picked up Peter and read anything about him?
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's just me being a cranky, cynical guy near Christmas time here.
Well, go for it.
Hey, you mentioned you'd been married, since 1458?
Something like that, yeah. Actually, since 97.
Let me
79, I'm sorry, 79. Reversing numbers.
Yeah, let me get you started on what may be an interesting kind of riff here to invite the listeners in on at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Washington Post ran an article day before yesterday, bylined by a woman by the name of Carol Morello, under the headline "Married Couples at a Record Low." Have you seen this or heard about
it? No,
this?
I did not see it, but that's okay.
It's kind of making the rounds here. Pew got out there and they started surveying, and the lead of the story is this: the proportion of adults who are married is plunging to record lows. Now, we've heard that before, but it says that now they've actually got the numbers to back that up, that somewhere around 51% of all adults who are 18 and older are married, and that has plummeted since the middle of the last century.
No, I would believe that.
But the question is, why do you think that has happened?
Oh, please! What, no-fault divorce doesn't say anything to you? The notion that if you go to a counselor because you're having problems with your spouse, the first thing that they tend to do if they're not a Christian counselor, and even some who claim to be Christian, is if you're not happy, then, you know, maybe you should just leave them, you know, separate, it'd be easier. The notion that I have made a commitment to my spouse and she to me through sickness and health, richer, poorer, you know, all of those things that we say in those vows. You know, you remember the vows? Anyway.
Well, I do.
That we might actually take those seriously. You know, we live in a day and age where, you know, it used to be to get a divorce in the United States, you had to show cause. There had to be infidelity. There had to be abuse. There had to be some cause, or the courts, the civil courts, would say there is no reason for you two to get a divorce. Go work it out.
Yeah, the article says here that in the 60s, 72% of all adults, the parents of the baby boomers, essentially, were married at
right.
that time.
And then we decided that you don't have to be married to have sex or children.
Yeah.
So, you know, now that the 60s and 70s and 80s have occurred, where, you know, as a pastor, I used to anticipate couples coming into my office who wanted to get married, going through premarital counseling, and having that awkward moment where we talked about their future sex life.
You know, the article goes on to...
Pretty much now they've worked it all out and know all the parts of it.
Yeah. Yeah, they quote someone from John Hopkins here, John Hopkins University, who's a sociologist who studies families, and here's his quote. This fellow's name is Andrew Cherlin. In the 1950s, if you weren't married, people thought you were mentally ill. And now
I like that.
And now, sadly, if you're married today, that's what they label as mental illness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Why would you commit yourself to this person? I hear people say.
Where is the church on this? Now, I guess this is the greater point here, because is this one of these areas of culture where the church has conceded the high ground?
I don't think so. How have we conceded the high ground? We still marry people. We still tell people. I don't know about other pastors, but I know when they come into my office and they're living together, we have this serious discussion about how you are now going to ask the Lord to bless a relationship that you so far have told him you don't care what he thinks about it.
Well, for example, Pastor, are our congregations too quick to welcome back people who have gotten divorced without even consulting the pastor, who just sort of assume that they can get divorced and everything will be fine, their membership in the congregation will not come into question?
That depends on why they're divorced. There are divorces where their membership should not come into question. There are other divorces where it should come into question. You know, if pastors were supported by elders and congregations when they did church discipline, when they actually spoke the law of God and were unwilling to be wavering on it, we would find that at least within the church would have a lot less problems. But what tends to happen is when we as a pastor or as a board of elders say, I'm sorry, if you're living together, I will not commune you. Then what happens is that then you have a parade of family members, parents, grandparents, whatever, showing up in your office telling you, if you don't reverse this position, then we're not going to give anymore. And if you don't reverse this position, then you could lose these people. And, you know, we know it's wrong, but I would rather have them than have them leave the church because you're being so unreasonable.
Pastor Richard Moore, our guest on Ask the Pastor. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you've seen this article on marriage, have a comment or two about it. Now's a great time to call in. Also, lots more in the stack of stuff here. We'll be back after these few short messages. Stick around.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family, and coming up this weekend, reasons why forgiveness seems impossible. Is that a struggle for you? How to help your stressed-out teenager, and answering all kinds of kid questions about Christmas. Join us for that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Coming up on the weekend edition of Studio A this Saturday at 1. As tradition, many families enjoy Christmas films as part of their celebrations. And for some, Christmas just isn't Christmas without A Wonderful Life or A Christmas Story or even Charlie Brown. But how many of the season's most popular films are actually Christ-centered? You might be surprised. That's coming up next time on Studio A, Saturday at 1.
Here's what our listeners are saying about KFUO Radio and our message of salvation through Christ alone.
I listen to you guys at Turn in the Morning. Also enjoy the Bible study. And on Sunday morning, this has been a real blessing to my mom, the church services. She's a shut-in. She never misses it. And I have gotten in the habit while we're getting ready for church, we go to a little later service, we listen to the early service on KFUO too.
When I was a young mom, I just needed to have my mind and spirit fed, and I got that through KFUO. I love all the Bible studies, I love the discussion programs, they're sorely needed. And I think our world just needs Christ-focused word and teaching, and I'm just thrilled to hear people from all around the country calling in. They say the United States is the greatest missions field for us now. I think we need to feed that mission.
Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, KFUO Radio, the message is clear.
The Senate has voted to reauthorize the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom after a senator lifted his hold on the legislation, but there's a catch. Illinois Senator Richard Durbin attached an amendment to the bill that would limit the agency's commissioners to 2 two-year terms, and if the amended bill doesn't pass the House by Friday, the commission will be shut down. Virginia Congressman Frank Wolf calls that blackmail.
One senator wanted a prison. And because of that, it's been tied this thing up and made a controversy for 4 months.
The Reverend Richard Land, a Southern Baptist leader, says the amendment would remove him and other long-serving commissioners, creating 7 vacancies on the 9-member commission. But commission chairman Leonard Leo says,
we'll have several months within which to make sure a good institutional memory is laid down. And we have an excellent staff that's been around for a while. So I think as long as the commission's reauthorized, it'll have the institutional memory and the kind of support on the outside it needs to continue to do its work effectively.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Children conceive through anonymous sperm donation are speaking out, and they want to know who their fathers are. A new documentary called Anonymous Father's Day is telling the untold stories of how adult children are dealing with the pain, longing, and uncertainties of the facts of their conception. Some men likely fathered hundreds of children in a locale risking accidental incest. One woman searching for a father said she only knows him by donor number 81. God never intended fatherhood to be anonymous. According to him, a man and woman should be joined as one flesh. Anonymous DNA doesn't fit this description. And now we're seeing the fruit of seed sown years ago. If you'd like more information about this video, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. It's not heaven, as he said, but probably pretty darn close.
They do refer to Winona as the Miami of Minnesota.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, I'm serious. The first, I got here in August of 2006, and in September one morning, I woke up to hear that International Falls had a negative 2-degree temperature, and it was 70 in Winona.
Really?
Yeah. So, in Minnesota, we're as close to Miami as you're going to get.
Hey, Pastor, are you ready for some phone calls?
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to Ryan next with a question about the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Ryan. Thanks for calling in.
My question is, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, it talks about how after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit out to do his work. I was very interested in this idea of the divine nature and the human nature of Christ. Can you say that throughout the Gospels, Christ was always led by the Holy Spirit when he used his divine nature?
No. I wouldn't do that. What I would say is that in his earthly life, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. However, he lays aside some of the power of his divine nature. He does not always know all things, for instance. He doesn't know the day he will return, he says. Okay? So, if anything, he is being led by the Spirit when he is allowing his human nature to take the lead, if you will. Does that make sense?
I think so, for the temptation, because when I'm reading the Gospels, I'm always trying to figure out where he was aware of what his divine...
Well, I think he was always aware... He was always aware of who he was. He just chose not. For instance, God cannot die. He allows himself to be able to die. He chooses not to be immortal when he needed to be mortal for our salvation. He did not, when he was growing up, he grew as a normal child grows. He grew in his understanding of language and knowledge and was bar mitzvahed and all of those things as a normal child was. Okay, because he did not carry his omniscience, his all-knowing, with him every step of the way.
So most of his life was lived with his human nature, and then there were opportunities that were used as divine nature.
Now, I'm not going to go there either. Part of the mystery of the incarnation is how exactly did this work. So you're asking me to explain that which God didn't, which puts me out on a limb, sighing on the tree side, okay, which really isn't a comfortable spot for me, okay, or you for that matter. Some things are better left to, okay, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Okay, he is truly God, he is truly man. He understands what it is to be truly man, yet he did not sin and was not born with original sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
He honored parents who were his inferior. He knew his Father in heaven, and he knew he was God. He says, I am. He calls himself God. He got it. So, you know, what exactly was he using, not using, understanding, not understanding when he is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Well, he's led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan because if he's going to be tempted in every way as we are, and he's going to fulfill the law of God by not giving in to those temptations, then he has to, in fact, endure the things that Satan throws at us, which are the temptations to, you know, if you look at the three temptations of Christ, Satan's basically saying, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a shortcut. Worship me, I'll give you all the people. The ends justifies the means. Are we not tempted by that? Yes. Did he fall for it? No. Satan misquotes Scripture. Have you never had someone misquote Scripture to you and try to get you to do something by taking it out of context? Ah, there you know, there's one of those big temptations that Christians fall for. You know, or put yourself first. You haven't eaten? Turn these stones into bread. You can do it. He could have. He chooses not to.
So he's constantly living in this tension of this sacrifice.
Absolutely.
He made, where he's holding back, and he knows he's holding back, and
he's allowing himself to suffer so that you don't have to.
Okay. Like I said, that helps a lot.
Thank you. Good.
Thanks for the call. You know, if there's some interest in reading about it, if you want to know about why Lutherans like to dance and the paradox of Scripture, Dr. Peter Kurowski wrote a book called The Seduction of Extremes, where he goes through several of these different paradoxes and sort of lays them out.
Mm-hmm.
And that word tension is what brought that to mind. It's about,
yeah.
He calls it tension deficit disorder.
Yeah. Actually, that was the original title of the book, but they changed it.
Yes.
But yeah, I used that book to teach a high school class.
Yeah, it's great.
On the paradoxes of Scripture, how God communicates his gospel to man.
Let's continue with the phone calls, Pastor Moore. Let's go to Linda. Linda, good morning. Thanks for calling us.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. I guess going back to the first half hour, you were saying God's answer is always better. You were comparing temporal with temporal blessings. So.
Mm-hmm.
And this year, well, in October, my dear sister-in-law went to heaven, and I also have a friend who, her son went to heaven, both of them having a long battle with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's hard.
I know. And so the Lord put it on my heart, like you were just saying, you know, my comfort to them. You know, I say, well, I saw this young mother last week. The Lord just put her in my way. You know how you just run into someone.
Oh, yeah.
And she just looks so, so sad, and I know where she is. And I grabbed her, and we hugged each other real hard, and I said, you know, Kelly, what do you think? Do you realize how beautiful heaven is right now with the decorations of Christmas? You know, I know Christmas is really hard for her and me. You know, it has been. And, you know, and I said, you know, the decorations are lit with the glory of God, you know.
Yeah, you don't even need to decorate for Christmas in heaven, to be perfectly honest.
You
are in the presence of the Lamb and in the glory of the Lord every day.
But, you know, I look at my tree and I think, wow, this is no comparison.
Right.
And even the singing at church, the choirs of angels up there, what's that sound like right now? And the fragrances up there. And, you know, her face, which was so sad, it just relaxed. Yeah, and I was comforting her with this better thing, like you said. This is a better than what we have here. And you can only comfort someone who think they've lost someone by telling them, you know, how much better it is for them right now. And
right. You see, when we grieve, we are grieving. When we're grieving for the loss of a loved one who has faith in Christ, we're not grieving for them. We're grieving for us.
Right.
We're sorrowing over our loss because they don't have a loss.
No.
Okay. My wife likes to refer. My wife likes to refer to the day of our death as graduation day. You know, we get to graduate into perfection. We get to leave this dress rehearsal.
And then, well, you know, the Bible says, lift up your head.
Mm-hmm.
When we lift up our head, you know, I know the people who get disappointed with the temporal blessings, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Even though he seems far away, he's closest when you're hurting. And, you know, your redemption is drawing nigh to you. And if we could just lift up our head, keep looking up, you know, then we'll be blessed. By knowing that there is
trust
so
in the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding.
Right. And
how often do we do that?
I know. And our own understanding and our own the little things we ask Him for, they're nothing compared to what He's really got for us.
Yep. And though he still, in spite of the fact that you're right, there's really not a whole lot there that's worthwhile, you know, of the stuff that we're so concerned about, you know, why are we concerned about this? In spite of that, God still gives us the ability and the privilege to come to him with what we want.
Yeah.
You know, cast your anxieties on me, tell me what you want, and I will give you rest.
And when we realize what we really want is Him, then everything else, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to you. And, you know, that, I don't worry about the things around me. I just, you know, He's all I need. And
yep.
That's true. God bless you all.
Thank you, Linda. We appreciate the phone call. Yeah, it's a hard thing to say, Pastor Moore, but once... our loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord, there's nothing that would bring them back here again.
Yeah. Why would they want to come back? That's one of the things that I have often contemplated, and I'm going off on a tangent, so feel free to pull me back. But imagine being Lazarus. You've been in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus comes and calls you out of the tomb. God had to have wiped his memory.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, Lazarus should have come out screaming. What are you thinking?
Yeah, and such a good point also that we grieve really for the loss that we're experiencing, the pain we're experiencing.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's okay, by the way, to grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who know, though I'm going to be sad now and sorrowful now because this person I love has been taken from me. They're better off. They're with the Lord, and I will be with them again. And the amount of time that we spend apart from our loved ones who are in the Lord, with the amount of time we actually will spend with our loved ones who are in the Lord, this is going to seem like a snap of the fingers.
Yeah. But the question, Pastor Moore, remains why so many people today, though, are running away from the church, especially what they call organized religion, but they usually point their finger at Christianity, that the Christian church is what they're talking about. You know, if you sort of put a thermometer in us and take our spiritual temperature, where do you think we are as a people?
That depends on whether you're talking about those within the church or outside of the church, I suppose. But the problem, very simply, is that we have taken the phrase over the last 40 years, freedom of religion in our Constitution, to enforce freedom from religion. There is no discussion of faith in the public forum other than to put it down. And so children and adults, those who have not been brought up in the faith, those who have not been taught, have this enormous wall that has been built around them that says, you know, to believe that is foolishness. It's just a crutch. And so we need to be preaching and teaching and sharing and witnessing the gospel to these people so the Holy Spirit can work through the Word and bring them a faith. Because, you know, Scripture says, you know, the gospel is a stumbling block to those who are not in the Spirit because they can't possibly believe it.
I've got a little bit of audio here I'd like to play for you, Pastor, that highlights what you were talking about. There's a program on Fox Business. A fellow named Eric Bowling hosts it. And his habit this time of year, you know, the atheists are out there, you know, ridiculing Christmas. And he had one of these fellows on. Just listen to how he responds. This is interesting.
Welcome back to Follow the Money. A group of atheists in Wisconsin is demanding a town in Texas take down its Christmas nativity scene. So far, the Texas town says they'll take the display down when, quote, hell freezes over. Joining me now is Dan Barker of the atheist group, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Mr. Barker, what makes you think a Wisconsin atheist group should have the right to tell a town in Texas what to do?
The complaints in that town came from local residents, atheists and agnostics, who live in that town, who do business in that town, who raise their families in that town and have kids in the schools in that town, who had to keep their heads down because even though the town is not a Christian town, many residents think it is indeed a Christian town and that non-Christians are not welcome. So we wrote a letter. We're a national organization with many members in Texas, asking the city, it was Athens, not to portray a predominantly Christian nativity scene at the entrance to their building because of the exclusion. America is a diverse country. It's not a Christian country. We think the nativity scene belongs on private property, like the homes that I walk by, the churches that I walk by. Mm-hmm. We don't think a religious monument or message is appropriate at the seat of government. But why would the city want to exclude residents? Why would they want to put up a discriminatory and insulting image to a lot of Americans? The nativity scene basically is an insult to human nature, that we're all doomed and damned and deserving eternal torment.
Sir, I have to take exception to the way you described the nativity scene. It's not an insult. Certainly not an insult to me. I'm a Christian. It's not an insult.
In any event, if the town is right that that's just free speech as opposed to government speech, then they should not disallow us putting up an anti-Christian message. And by the way, why was Jesus born? To save us from our sins. What an insult that we are degraded, depraved human beings. That Jesus created a hell, a place of torture.
Sir,
and how would you feel if you didn't believe that mythology, that superstition
of the majority? This is my show. See, the name of the show is Follow the Money with Eric Bolling. I can't allow you to talk like that on my show. You're absolutely wrong.
And then it degraded down from there to the point where the gentleman was asked not to speak any further. But those last few comments the Freedom From Religion Foundation representative made is really what I wanted you to respond to.
Well, you know, we find ourselves confronted all of the time by a religion. That religion is humanism. The guy who is freedom from religion is a humanist. Okay? He is portraying a religion as surely as Christianity is a religion in human terms. Okay, so if we're going to be free from religion, we should be free from him, too. Well, I'm serious.
I agree.
You know, the notion that diversity means that you can't show your diversity? I don't get that. It's okay for gays to have a gay pride day. It's okay for Muslims to blast the call to worship five times a day from minarets in Michigan. But I, as a Christian, can't, or a community that says, okay, we're going to allow the minarets to blast, another community can't say, okay, we're going to allow the Christians, since they're the majority here, or to put this nativity out. I don't hear the other group, the city in Texas saying, we won't allow a menorah, we're telling you you can't wear a burqa. Do you know what I'm saying? Why is it that the only thing that offends diversity is Christianity?
That is the question, Pastor.
Well, for me,
because
it is.
Well, it's, you know what? But it's a question that's easily answered, and that's because there is only one true God.
Exactly.
And that's the offense.
Exactly. And Scripture says it's going to be like this. The world is going to hate you because it does not know me. It does not know you. Okay. I get it. Doesn't mean I have to say I'm okay with it. Doesn't mean I give up witnessing so that maybe a few more of them will get to know him. I believe, as a member of the United States of America, that it is my responsibility to protect this man's freedom of speech. He has the right to say what he believes. I do not, however, have to pay for it to go national somewhere.
Yeah, you mentioned that, Pastor. You know, today is the anniversary of the adoption of the Bill of Rights.
Mm-hmm.
Into the United States Constitution.
And I don't remember seeing an asterisk next to those Bill of Rights that says freedom of religion for everyone except Christians.
Well, I would commend to everyone to read a little bit about Patrick Henry, who is sort of the father of the Bill of Rights, who was the one that argued that the Constitution without them was defective. And kind of a prescient fellow. He looked down the road and he saw a lot of the problems that we're facing today coming our way if we did not respect that document. And you know, like you said, it's taken and it's become a club by which to beat the majority and not protect the minority.
Right.
Yeah, it's a sad time. You know, you mentioned also this why Christians are the only ones singled out. I don't know if you've ever been to Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Actually, once.
You have.
Mm-hmm.
Tulsa is going to have two seasonal parades this coming Saturday. Did you know that?
No, I had no idea.
Yeah, the Tulsa Christmas Parade was founded. Now, this is the usurper of the original parade. The Tulsa Christmas Parade was founded after organizers of the decades-old Downtown Parade elected to change the name and remove Christmas from the title.
Okay.
So these folks who wanted it to be a Christmas parade went off and founded their own organization, and they're having an alternative parade.
So there will be a Downtown December Parade, apparently, and a Christmas parade.
A seasonal parade and a Christmas parade.
Already. And I wonder if either of them will say or show anything about Christmas, about Christ himself. Because my guess is the Christmas parade is going to be Santa. But that could just be me. My cynical self coming out. Bad pastor. Anyway.
Well, let's see here. It says the Tulsa Christmas Parade has partnered with the Tulsa 912 Project to gather monetary donations for the Oklahoma National Guard families in need. So there's a little bit of a...
That can be done without mentioning Christ.
That is unfortunately true. So tell me, Pastor, can man live without God? I guess when you look at Adam, he found out the hard way what it's like to live without the presence of God in his life.
Actually, even Adam, who was kicked out of the garden, didn't live without the presence of God in his life. In fact, this man who is in charge of Americans' you know, for freedom from religion, okay, is not living without the presence of God in his life. God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the believer and the unbeliever. This man is being blessed by God with all the necessities of life and an opportunity to repent and be brought to salvation. And he is arguing that the God who has given him the ability to argue doesn't exist.
Well, when you make the argument that, that everything we receive is from God, you're going to have people like this guy that I played the audio from who are going to deny that in every respect.
Well, yeah, and there are people who deny the fact that God created the world in 6 24-hour days and then rested on the seventh. Doesn't mean it's wrong, it just means it's being denied. There are people who deny the fact that there's only one race on the earth. It's called human. The rest of those divisions that we make among ourselves as mankind are based on our prejudices. There are going to be people who deny the fact that to be married, you actually need a male and a female. A man and a man are not married. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't even care if the state calls them married. They're not married.
Well, I'm just wondering, as just sort of a point of conversation, if you can take the discomfort a fellow like this feels with something as innocuous as a historically inaccurate creche.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nativity scene,
right?
And say, but you see, where does the uncomfort, the discomfort come? Is it because you know, because there is this law written on your heart, that you're out of sorts with the world, and that's what this is really reminding you of?
You can try that. I have. They tend not to see that either. But you know, you speak the truth. One of the things we as Christians have to get in our mind is what our job is. Our job is not to convince anyone. That's not my job. I'm not here to argue with non-believers. I am not here to have all the answers so that whatever they throw up as a problem, I can solve it. I'm here to witness that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. It is the Holy Spirit's job to create faith. Nothing I say or do is going to create faith. What I say and do is going to proclaim the truth. That's what God has told me to do. Witness to the gospel. That is what God has told me to do. God has to create faith.
So you're not here to defend the faith, just proclaim it.
Well, part of proclaiming the faith is defending the faith, but if you think you can defend the faith in such a way that it will convince the non-believer, you're delusional. Faith is not an intellectual exercise. It's a gift from God. So we remove as many barriers as we can with logic and understanding, but ultimately the only way a person is brought to faith isn't because I have answered all their questions or solved all the paradoxes or made all of the things make sense to them. A person is brought to faith when the Holy Spirit creates faith in them, period, end of discussion. I can't do that. I don't look like Jesus.
So what is the big plan up in Winona for Christmas? I don't know if there's a Christmas parade. What's the congregation up to? We've got about a half a minute left here, which is why I asked.
Well, we started last weekend with our Choral Carol Candlelight Service in the afternoon. We have the children's program this weekend, and then we're doing Christmas Eve at 5:30 and 11, and Christmas Day at 8 and 10:30 and 3:30 in the afternoon. So, yeah, we've got, you know, instrumentalists and bells and choirs and chimes, and you got it. We sort of do it all.
And when are you going to get a break?
We're hoping for the 26th.
Really?
But we'll see.
Well, you know, God's blessings to you this season. As we close out Advent, we get ready for Christmas just a little over a week away. Pastor Richard Moore serves at St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Not heaven, but maybe Miami?
Yeah, Miami and Minnesota.
There we go.
I'll go with it.
Thank you, my friend. All the best.
You're welcome. Blessings.
Take care. All right, up next, after the news, you get Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow with the Bible study at 10, Ask the Pastor at 11. More good Distinctly Lutheran programming yet to come here on KFUO. Stick around.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.